Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29, if you've got one, a Bible. And that verse, from my perspective, is one of the most important verses in the entirety of Scripture, page 319. It is to practical living what practical believing is, what John 3:16 is in terms of a practical believing of the gospel. This verse is incredibly important. Israel has wandered in the wilderness for a generation. I'm often reminded of the title of a sermon that a preacher preached, "Is God Waiting for You to Die So He Can Bless the Church?" And it was based on numbers where God had said that not one person of the generation that refused to believe God to go into the promised land would be alive to enter it. And so when the last of that group of adults who refused to trust God's word died out, then they went into the promised land. And so that preacher's sermon title is "God Waiting for You to Die to Bless the Church." Israel is ready to be coming into the promised land, ready to inherit it. And they're on the plains of Moab. And this is the second giving of the law. And they're renewing this. And then God concludes here this 29th chapter with this 29th verse. That's easy to remember, isn't it? 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." There is a distinction in this verse between secret things and revealed things. Secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. In its context, it's very plain that the revealed things are the things that are in Scripture. God has given us His Word with sufficient clarity that we may know what we need to know in order to believe and in order to act in a way that will honor God and do us good. Notice what he says here. The things that are revealed belong to us. They belong to us and to our children. And they belong to us and our children forever. And the purpose that they belong to us and our children forever is that we may follow all the words of this law. Now, if you're like me, in raising children, I always dreaded my wife at Christmas, because my wife believed in saving money, and having five children, we did not want to ever incur debt at Christmas, and we assiduously avoided it. But we always wanted to get something nice for our children, and that meant that the nights before Christmas, plural, I spent figuring out how to put things together. Because things are cheaper when they're not put together. And I remember one Christmas morning, all of my fingertips had Band-Aids on them because the little dollhouse that my wife bought had little brass screws and little brass nuts. And those little brass nuts, I would hold with my fingers. They were teeny-nicey. And I would use a screwdriver and, of course, until I got them fairly tight, I couldn't use a pair of pliers because they were tiny. And as I would twirl, they would cut into my fingertips. And I would go from one finger to another till finally even the little pinky was bleeding. But I got it together. It's terrible when you get directions to something that are written by someone for whom English, that was a Freudian slip, is a second language. I am sure that the person who writes the instructions understands very well the concept involved in putting this together with this. But in communicating, it isn't always really clear. What I want when I put together something, especially on Christmas Eve, is that the instructions are written by a seasoned first grade teacher who understands the stupidity of people, even if they're very smart. But after midnight, their intelligence tends to go down considerably. I want someone who can communicate to me at a first grade level which part A1-C2 is it really, and where does it go on part B12-D2, and in what order? I want it laid out simply. And as a matter of fact, unless someone is a mechanical genius and can simply look at something and figure out how it ought to fit, in order to put together a package, you just have to have clear instructions. Well, what we're told here in Deuteronomy 29:29 is this. Scripture, in terms of the things that are really important in Scripture, and not everything in the Bible is as important as everything else. Everything in the Bible is important, but there are some things that are more important than others. Does that sound funny? Jesus said, there are weightier matters of the law. The things that are weighty are sufficiently clear that we can do them. Now, this verse is very important. The Bible is not only a complete revelation of the Christian message, sufficient for our needs. Of course, we still need the Holy Spirit in order to understand the Bible clearly and in order to apply the Bible to our lives. But it is a clear book. That doesn't mean that we have the meaning of every tooth in the dragon in the book of Revelation figured out. There are obscure things. But the things that are weighty for us are given with sufficient clarity that we can do them. So, that's the revealed will of God. That's what guides us, how we ought to believe and how we ought to live. Yet we're told here in Deuteronomy 29:29 that there is something that is unknown to us, something that is secret, something that belongs to God. And I mentioned this in passing Sunday night in terms of prayer. God's secret will, His will of decree, the weird way that God works in the world. In the secret will of God, evil fits into the plan. Great example in the Old Testament is Joseph. Joseph is sold by his brothers into slavery. Joseph is then bought by Potiphar, who is a high official in the civil service of the Egyptian Empire. Potiphar's wife was a loose and immoral woman who went after Joseph, who accuses him of trying to rape her, having been rebuffed. He's thrown into prison where he's forgotten. And when he does a great favor by showing that God is with him and he interprets accurately the dream of two people who are in Pharaoh's service, his butler, which would be like a prime minister sort of, almost, chief advisor there, cupbearer, that means the guy standing next to the king, and king says, you know, hey, what do you think? He says, well, I don't think, Your Majesty, this is a good idea. So cupbearer is not just the guy that's passing a cup to him. And the baker. The dreams of these two men turn out to be true. The butler, who is in a position of influence with Pharaoh, forgets Joseph until the opportune moment. All this time, Joseph suffers in prison, falsely accused, betrayed by his own flesh and blood. What keeps Joseph from suicidal depression? What keeps Joseph from being mean and cursing and what keeps Joseph a cheerful man? What keeps Joseph a cheerful man is that he believes that human beings are making authentic choices. They're doing what they choose to do freely of their own wills. They're not coerced. They're not puppets on a string. And yet, amazingly, what these human beings have done just happens to be, we say just happens, because we don't know exactly how it happens. We only know that it happens. The will of God. And so Joseph can say in Genesis chapter 50 and in verse 20, "And as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So who was behind Joseph's brothers selling him to slavery? God was. Who was behind the adulterous wife of Potiphar going after Joseph? God was. Who was behind, when Joseph rebuffed her, her falsely charging him with rape so that he ends up being thrown into prison? God was. Who was behind the butler forgetting Joseph so he stays in prison? God was. Joseph could see that his life was the unfolding of a divine plan, and yet that divine plan did not violate the will of human beings. That is profound. That is a mystery. And anyone who thinks that he has it figured out is a fool. Do human beings have the ability to make true, authentic choices freely of their own will? And the answer in the Bible is absolutely. People freely choose to do what they want to do. Does a human being have free will? It depends on what you mean by free will. Do you mean that human beings are capable of acting contrary to their own nature? No. Do you mean that human beings, having fallen into sin, are capable of doing that which is meritoriously good apart from God's grace? No. Do you mean that people who are dead in trespasses and sins will, of their own will, come to Christ apart from God's Spirit moving on them? No. The Spirit has to move. But human beings do have free will in the sense that human beings are not puppets on a string. They're not automatons. They're not robots. There's a mystery here that God is in control of the universe, and yet human beings make real, true, authentic choices. So what I want to explore with you a bit is how these things interact. On this chart, I've laid out the wills of God, Deuteronomy 29:29. On the left-hand side, I've tried to talk about the secret things. The secret will of God is the will that we only know after it happens, as over against His revealed will on the right-hand side. And so let me read the top paragraphs in both on both sides. First, on the left side, God's decretive will. A decretive will is a will of decree. It's God's decision. God's decretive will is His eternal decision about everything. Everything. It is secret. We learn about it after it happens. It is absolute and unchangeable. We'll look at the scriptures for that in a few minutes. Now contrast that with what's on the right-hand side. God has revealed His will. This revealed will includes His declaration of what is pleasing to Him. Theologians speak of aspects of this as His complacential. That's a $25 word that means showing satisfaction, acquiescence in something, disposed to please or comply will. What do we mean by God's revealed will being that which pleases Him? Simply this. What's the will of God for your life? Well, the Ten Commandments tell us what God's will for your life is. It's the will of God. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. And quit getting into self-pity and jealousy because your neighbor has something you don't have. That's God's will for your life. In fact, that's kind of summed up when St. Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians and said, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." What's God's will for my life? Well, if it's something leads you into sin, it's obviously not God's will for your life. In other words, in going about decision-making in this world, we have a guidebook. We have Holy Scripture. We know the will of God. What's God's will in this matter? My marriage has become cold and indifferent. My wife and I no longer get along together. We don't communicate well at all. We're not romantically interested in each other. We are simply living lives of quiet desperation.
If I've heard that once, I've heard it probably 400 or 500 times over the years.
But there is a person at work. Being a police officer, I ride around in a patrol car 8 hours a day with someone, and we risk our lives every time we go into a domestic dispute. We realize there's a possibility that the person that the home we're visiting, it might end up with somebody slapping a butcher knife in my chest. So we live under this edge of tension and stress, and this pulled us together. And so while my relationship with my wife has become cold and indifferent and detached, that there's no meaning in what we do anymore, the person, the lady that rides with me in the patrol car 8 hours a day, has really become my best friend. We've talked about things that you can't imagine, the level of intimacy that we've come to know. She's my very best friend in the world. I'm her best friend. Like me, her experience in marriage has been profoundly disappointing. Pastor, would you pray for us to know the will of God? And I can say with a straight face, I don't need to pray. You don't need to pray either. You don't need to pray for wisdom. I know God's will in the matter. Well, how can you know that? Well, let's turn to Exodus chapter 20, I would say. And we go down to the verse that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And you say, you know, let's look at this. Now let's turn over to Matthew's gospel, where Jesus says, except for the cause of adultery, the person who divorces the spouse commits adultery. So you have no biblical right to a divorce because the marriage is still intact in spite of the fact it's not meeting your emotional needs. It's still intact in the eyes of God. And so I know God's will in this matter. So that's the revealed will of God. God's revealed will is make it work. How? Well, once you realize you're in a situation you can't get out of without getting a curse, then you start getting desperate with God and saying, then you pray not for to know God's will, but you pray for the grace to do the will of God. Now, we're talking about God's revealed will. What is God's revealed will? It's what He's revealed. It's what He's revealed pleases Him. Now, let's look down underneath it, and I've got two divisions under the revealed will of God. I've got an unchangeable, and I've got a changeable under this. Unchangeable, because God does not change. His promises and what pleases Him do not change. This will is not conditional, but absolute. So under God's revealed will, we have some unchangeables. And may I say that thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not murder, and thou shalt not steal are unchangeables. Adultery is always sinful. Murder is always sinful. Notice I said murder, because not all taking of human life is murder. There is such a thing as judicial taking of human life. God takes human lives every day. He takes thousands of human lives every day. God has never murdered anybody. It is always wrong to murder. It is always wrong to steal. It is always wrong to commit adultery. And I believe, contrary to some people, it is always a sin to lie. That doesn't mean that it's always a sin to hold back truth. Keeping secrets from people who don't need to know information is not the same as lying. But I believe it is always a sin to lie. So under God's revealed will, we have an unchangeable will of God. It's always that way. But then notice on the right-hand side, in this middle section here of this chart, we have a changeable revealed will of God. God has revealed that the outcome of history will be radically affected by our actions because God works through second causes. We may speak of this will as God's conditional will. God declared that He would destroy Nineveh. He did not say He would destroy it unless they repented, but they did repent. And God changed his mind. Jonah 3:10. Someone look up Jonah 3:10 for me, if you would. Jonah 3:10. Anybody got it? Or shall I do it? Jonah 3:10. Whale of a passage.
When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, he had compassion and did not bring upon them destruction.
So, he did not bring the destruction on them. He had compassion. He changed his mind. Now, that's a conditional revealed will of God. It's revealed. Do this, I will do this. Don't do this, I will do this. People meet the conditions, and God changes from what he declared he would do. God does not always, when he gives a conditional revelation, he does not always state it in conditional terms. I'm going to clean your plow. But very often in Scripture, when God tells people he's going to clean their plow, it's a polite way to say that he's going to kick them from here to China and back, around the world, he's going to really punish them severely, there is implicit within the statement a condition. Because God is a God of compassion, he reveals his will so that we can see it and respond to it. So, going back on the left-hand side, middle part, when we see that God has a secret will that never changes, we see underneath that, this does not rule out second causes, nor does it do violence to the human will. That's a very profound truth. Someone turn in the Bible and read first Acts 2:23 and then Acts 4:25 and 28. Who will read Acts 2:23? Any volunteers? Okay, Chris. And then who will read Acts chapter 4, verses 25 to 28? Any volunteer for that? Okay, Nancy. Chris, you go first. I want you to see what's put side by side here. The death of Jesus. And it's brought out even further and fuller in two chapters, which we'll see in a moment. Look what's put side by side. You did it. And what you did was what? What is the description of it in terms of their action? They did it by what kind of hands? God sets purpose. They did wicked hands. Was what they did sinful? Absolutely. What they did is sinful. They had wicked hands. Make no mistake about it. The people involved in the death of Jesus acted wickedly. It was sin. It was a terrible sin. It's the worst sin ever committed in history. It's worse than the Holocaust. It's worse than the pogroms under the Tsars. It's worse than Mao Zedong wiping out 50 or 100 million Chinese people under his tyrannical, demonic reign of 50 years, of not quite 50 years. It's worse than Stalin starving out tens of millions of people in the early days of the Soviet Union. Because man kills God in his human nature on the cross. You did it with wicked hands. They don't excuse the crucifixion in terms of saying, well, you were just fitting into God's plan. Yet, as a matter of fact, what they did, their sin, their evil, does fit right into God's plan. It's by God's determinate plan. So you see, the cross itself, which is the most dastardly deed ever done in the history of the world, wicked hands, yet is carried out by God's set purpose, his determinate purpose. See, that's put together. So in other words, this on the left-hand column, God's will of decree, a secret will, doesn't in any way do violence to the human will. Did those men freely choose to do what they did? And the answer of the Bible is yes. They, of their own free will, freely chose to act in accordance with their own sinful natures, natures that are in bondage to sin. But they acted freely in accordance with their own natures. No one made them do it. They are responsible. They did it with wicked hands. Yet at the same time, it's God's decree. Now the thing you've got to come to grips with in the Bible is this. Thatness, not howness. Made up words. Thatness, not howness. What do I mean by thatness as over against howness? The Bible tells us a lot of things that are true without always telling us how those things are true. How can Jesus be fully God and fully human in one person? I don't know. I don't know anyone who does know. And I've read lots of people. I don't know how that can be true, except that God is God. How Jesus can be really human and really divine. How He can be 100% human and 100% divine, and yet only 100%. I don't know how that can be, but I know that it can be because the Bible tells me that is so. I don't know how God can be both one and be three. I don't know how, but I know that because the Bible tells me there's but one God. And the Bible tells me that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. They're not three gods, one God. The Father's not the Son, Son's not the Father, the Holy Spirit's not the Father, Holy Spirit's not the Son, and so on. I know that it's true, not how it's true. I do not know how men can freely choose to do what they do, acting freely in accordance with their own depraved, totally depraved, sinful natures. And God does not coerce them. He does not do violence to their wills. And yet at the same time, God's will is done. I don't know how that's true. I know that it's true. Man is responsible. Man is accountable because man freely chooses to do what he chooses to do. And yet it's God's will. And anyone who tells you they know how that's true is simply a fool or ignorant. No one knows how that's true. What people do is they either minimize human accountability or they minimize the sovereignty of God. But biblical truth is affirming both things. Let's look at Acts chapter 4 and then we'll stop for tonight with this passage. Acts 4 verses 25 to 28.
The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against Thy holy servant Jesus, who is crucified, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever is Thy hand and Thy purpose predestined to occur.
Once again, we see these two things put together. Things that we cannot rationally put together. How is it that Herod did what he did freely of his own will? How is it that Pontius Pilate freely did what he did of his own will? How is it that the Jewish people freely did what they did of their own will? How is it that the pagan soldiers, non-Jewish soldiers, freely did what they did? And what they did was horrible, and they're responsible for their actions. They've made their beds, and now they must lie in it. They have freely chosen to do what they freely chose to do. It's their work, their action, their deed, and they're all responsible. And yet, at the same time, God is sovereign. This plan of God is absolutely unchangeable. Yet, and this is the focal point that I want to leave us with, when we pray, we should never think in terms of the decree of God. God never tells us thy will be done, to pray that way. You say, wait a minute. Yes, he does. And I'm going to say, no, he doesn't. God never tells us to pray, thy will be done. What God says for us to pray is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there is a profound difference. When we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying, and I'll leave you this thought to kind of bounce around between now and next Wednesday. We're praying that God's will of decree and God's revealed will come absolutely together. God's will is not done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done on earth, but God's will is not done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done on earth. God's will is done in heaven. But God's will is not done on earth as it is in heaven. In reality, what we are praying when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is that we are beseeching God to do what he has said pleases him in his revealed will. The practical point I close with has very much to do with the life of a 24-year-old young man lying in intensive care in Rapid General Hospital. God has told us in his word what pleases him. What pleases him with regard to human life? That people live, that they are healthy, that they have enough money in this world to do what they need to do and to get by, and to have enough left over to help other people. That they have good relationships between other people, good relationship between father and mother, children and parent. That's the will of God. And so when we pray about a situation, we are to go to the revealed will of God. And we plead the revealed will of God. We don't lose ourselves in the dark, unknowable morass of the inscrutable, unsearchable, unfathomable, unknowable secret will of God. So what is the role of the secret will of God in prayer? Comfort. The role of the secret will of God in prayer is comfort. No matter how ineffectively we pray, how weak our faith, we trust in a heavenly Father, His who has ordained that all things work together for good to those who love God. In other words, what I'm saying to you is, so much praying isn't praying in the Christian church because we focus on the left-hand side of the page rather than the right. The right-hand side is what's been given to us. It's how we are to know what we're to do, how we're to believe, and how we ought to pray. What pleases God according to Scripture? That's what frames our prayers. Not the secret will. There's a sense in which it's just foolishness to pray about the secret will of God. It's going to happen, whether you pray or not, if you want to put it in that sense. We go back to Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Forget it, except to be comforted by it. Don't worry about it. You'll never figure it out. There's no key to analyzing it, because the way it looks as it unfolds in history is that the world is governed by chaos. Some weird, crazy thing like Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicking a lantern in Chicago destroys millions of dollars worth of property. But God's revealed will. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who healeth all thy diseases. Who renews thy strength like the so that thy youth is renewed as the eagles. That gives you a guide for prayer. Pray that way. Pray what? Pray according to the Lord's Prayer. Do you need food? Absolutely. It's right to pray for material things. Should you avoid temptation? Absolutely. You pray. This is how you pray. But you know what? In the secret will of God, it may be God's will that you fall into adultery. Your marriage is destroyed. That can happen. But a person's an idiot whoever prays a prayer like, Lord, if it be thy will, keep me from committing adultery. Lord, if it be thy will, keep my marriage from being broken apart. Lord, if it be thy will, keep me from murdering this man that's made me mad. We don't pray that way. We pray the revealed will of God. Always, always, always. And when we pray, thy will be done. It's thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, God's revealed will and God's secret will are one and the same. On earth, often the twain do not meet. Let's pray. Lord, teach us to pray, framing our prayers according to your revealed will, according to what you tell us pleases you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.